Good morning. Very powerful presentation there. By now, all of you know at least the basics of the story. 20-year-old Adam Lanza opened fire last Friday morning at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, a school that teaches children 5 to 10. The shooter killed 26 people, including first graders who would be about 6 years old before turning the gun on himself. Our nation, quite appropriately, is in shock and mourning. After thinking and praying about this, I decided yesterday afternoon to switch the message from what I had prepared to speak on this morning to instead address these awful events and to try to give some biblical perspective on this senseless atrocity. Since I had little time to prepare due to circumstances beyond my control, there is no outline except a blank piece of paper there in your program if you care to take notes. Nor are the slides as elaborate as we might usually have, but I know you understand, and I think it is definitely worth it. Title of today's message is, Where Was God at Sandy Hook? Why would an all-powerful, all-loving God allow such carnage? These questions are not new. They're as old as human suffering itself. But we ask them afresh every time something like this happens. Now, I can't make sense out of something that is senseless. I'm not going to try, but I can give some biblical perspective on the problem of evil and suffering, and also offer some badly needed hope at a time like this. After our service, I ask that we depart from the norm. Normally, we stand around talking and visiting and laughing, and that's a great thing. It's one of the things I really love about Stony Creek Church is that we try to be a friendly church. That's great. But today, I'd ask that you exit the auditorium quietly. For those who might like to just sit here for a little while and pray, or to come down and pray down here in front, or maybe need to talk or pray with one of the pastoral prayer team will be available for you as usual. Now, you're welcome to go out in the hallway and in the round room and fellowship and visit. That's more than open to you. Today, I would like to look at six truths to remember when tragedy strikes, anytime it strikes, and especially this time. The first thing, if you're taking notes, the first truth that we need to remember is that God is sovereign. Sovereign, that means he's overall, he is in control. Nothing takes God by surprise, not Hitler's ovens, nor Stalin's gulag, nor the killing fields of Cambodia, nor 9/11, nor Columbine, nor Sandy Hook. But why, we still ask, why does God allow this? Well, here and now, we don't have a complete answer to that question, not until we see him face to face. Only he can fully explain this. Until then, we have the comfort of knowing that he has a purpose for everything. We're told that God has a plan that includes everything that happens, everything, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. Ephesians 1:11. And that includes even the evil free choices of people. This is known as the teaching of the sovereignty of God, and it is a very basic, fundamental teaching of Scripture. But it's hard sometimes for us to reconcile in our minds how the sovereignty of God works out with free choice. Free choice, you see, comes at a price. The possibility of evil, even atrocious evil, is the price of the gift of free life. If the possibility of evil is eliminated, maybe you say, well, why doesn't God just eliminate that possibility? Well, then you eliminate free choice. And you also eliminate, by the way, love. Love, you see, by definition, is a choice. And so if you eliminate the possibility of choice, free choice, you also eliminate the possibility of love. Love is the highest good, love of God, godly love. But in order for God to make the highest good possible, he must also make the alternative possible, which is evil. We cherish freedom in this country. Many people have given their lives to defend freedom, to procure freedom for this country. Well, God cherishes freedom too. But there is a price. There is a price for the existence of our free choice. God, you see, created the fact of freedom. But human beings create the evil acts of freedom. Scripture teaches us that God works out everything, even somehow beyond our understanding, the evil things for his good purposes. And the greatest example of this, you say, man, that's hard for me to get my head around. Well, let me give you an example, the greatest example. The wickedest crime ever committed in the course of human history on planet Earth, the day man murdered his maker, the cross. God took that atrocious evil and turned it into the very thing that paid for our salvation. Without the cross, there is no salvation for us. Now, if God can do that sort of thing with the cross, he can do it with anything. God assures us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. This is a verse worth remembering, and I ask you to help me out when we come to the yellow print. The Lord says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That was written to people in time of great suffering. Life is filled with gut-wrenching evil. But God is in control. And God is good. Amen. There's a second truth we should remember when tragedy strikes. This is point number two, if you're taking notes. And that is Jesus feels our pain. And that is no cliche, trite cliche. You see, folks, because God is infinite, we sometimes might get the idea. We might suppose that he's sort of above feeling the kinds of things we feel, the hurt that we feel, the grief that we have. But this is totally false. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's really actually the other way around. You see, our feelings, our emotions are really only a miniature, little teeny weeny little model of God's His, of course, are perfect and all glorious and not stained with sin. But it is to say that anything we feel is in part. But God's feelings are infinite. We're told, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, when God, back in the time of Noah, when God saw all the violence on earth, it says that his heart was deeply troubled. Now think about it. His heart was deeply troubled. God has an infinitely large heart. That is a huge heartache beyond our comprehension, far greater than we have ever had. Not to minimize it, not to minimize our pain, but in comparison with God, it's much smaller. Scripture tells us in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I love that verse. Psalm 34, verse 18. It's a great memory verse. When Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had just died, we're told in John chapter 11 that he wept at that tomb. Shortly afterward, he would raise Lazarus from the grave. But he still wept. He still felt the pain of that loss. And I believe that Jesus wept at the loss of the 26 and the pain of the families. But it goes more than deeper, much deeper than just sympathy. Looking down and saying, oh, I feel so sorry for those people that are hurting. Jesus actually feels, or should I say felt, our pain. Scripture teaches, you see, that when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than simply one person's physical death. He actually experienced all of our griefs. Himself, for us. He actually experienced it. This is what Isaiah 53, verse 4 says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Now think about that. This assures us that Christ himself actually suffered the pain of those 26 victims and their loved ones who now grieve. God doesn't simply look down on earth and sympathize and grieve. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, actually entered into the exact same pain that we feel here. Now, sometimes I hear people say at a funeral when they're talking to a grieving person, they'll say, I know what you're going through. Maybe they had something similar happen. And I know, of course, the comment is very well meant and sincere, I'm sure, but I always try to avoid making comments like that or that comment. And I'll tell you why. Even though I may have experienced a death like this person experienced, a loved one, a loss like that, I don't know what they are going through. Every grief, you see, is unique. I might have had something similar, but I don't know what they are going through. But that's not true for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually does know what they're going through because he too suffered it. The exact same grief, and the same is true for you and me. When we struggle, when we hurt, this is the beauty of our Savior and the cross. The third truth to remember when tragedy strikes, number three, if you're taking notes, justice will be done. The day of the shooting, Friday, I was visiting my mom at her nursing home nearby here. And the TV was on there in the room, and one of the nurses came in and was doing something, and she looked up at that and she said to me, "Isn't this just terrible? Isn't this horrible?" And of course I agreed, and we talked a little bit, and then in a moment or so she said, "You know, I'm just sorry that the guy killed himself." She said, "This is just so painful." She told me about her little two-year-old at home. She said, "This is just so painful. I just wish this guy could have stayed around to see the consequences of what he did and could have served a life in prison and kind of entered into that pain somehow." And I was reminded when she made those comments how our hearts just cry out for justice when we see evil. Someone shouldn't just be able to pull a trigger and then, you know, avoid facing the music. And so I told her, I said, "Don't worry about that. There is justice on the other side of death's door. Of this you can be certain." In the book of Revelation, John is given a glimpse of the last judgment, and it is a sobering glimpse. We read in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne," God's throne, "and books were opened." Another book was opened, which is the book of life. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." Ironically, the message I had prepared to preach today was on the subject of hell. In our Cosmic Tyrant series, I was bringing that to a close, and I was asking the question, can we really believe there's a hell? Well, folks, the short answer, and I hope to get back to that message down the road, but the short answer is hell is real. Jesus himself taught about it. Whether you believe in it or not, or anybody else believes in it, it is real. The crimes that people think they get away with in this life will be dealt with. The scales of justice are not balanced in this life. But because God is a God of infinite justice, He must balance the scales. His nature, His divine justice demands that those scales be evenly evened. You know, our God, our scriptures assure us that God knows the thoughts and the secrets, the motives, the deeds of every person's heart, every person's mind, whether a person forgets it or not, or gets away with it or not. And that God will one day judge everyone with absolute perfect justice. Our courts, they struggle with what to do with things like mental instability or insanity, things like that. But God doesn't. In His infinite wisdom and knowledge, He will do the right thing. And so, as the Bible says, every complaint will be fully and finally satisfied. I don't know what was happening in the mind of this Adam Lanza, but God knows. And fear not, the right thing will be done. Justice will be done. The fourth truth to remember when tragedy strikes is that heaven is the home of departed children. The most heart-wrenching thing, for me anyway, as a parent, about this whole Sandy Hook nightmare is the 20 little children who perished. I can't get by that. Children who had their whole lives ahead of them senselessly murdered in cold blood, what possible good could come from this? Once again, it's the scriptures that give us great hope. The Bible doesn't say anything directly about the fate of children who die or mentally handicapped people. And because of that, some Bible teachers simply conclude that no one knows what will happen to them. It's a mystery, they say. But I think the Bible does actually give us some hints on this. It may not address the subject directly, and I think God has his reasons for that. But he has given us some hints. After all, Jesus died for all people everywhere. His death on the cross paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, talking about Christ, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. We're all born sinners. Born sinners. Jesus died, though, for the sins of infants and children, mentally handicapped people, too. We're born in a state of original sin. Even though a child may not actuate that sin or activate that sin, he's still a carrier. He's not a committer, but he's a carrier. And that has to be dealt with. But how does such a person receive Christ's salvation if he or she is not able to believe in him? Just not capable because of their mental state? Does God violate their free will and just save them anyway? Does he give them an opportunity after death to choose? Kind of a special situation for them? Or does he only allow babies to die who he knew would have chosen him if they had had the opportunity to make that choice? You know, these are excellent questions. But the bottom line is, we don't really know. That's where the mystery comes in. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, great verse, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But there are some hints in the Bible that children who die go to heaven. However it is, the Lord gets them there. They go. Let me share quickly with you three of these hints. First is King David's infant son. When King David's infant son died, he said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, "I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. He can't come back to life, but I'm going to go and see him one day." Now, David, of course, was a believer. I mean, he wrote about the resurrection of Christ in advance. And he expected to see his child in the afterlife. I think this is a good hint. Something definitely to hang our hopes on. A second hint is Jesus' words about children. About children, Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." For crying out loud, Jesus wants the children to come to him. Now, true, this passage stops short of saying the children are in the kingdom. Doesn't say that. We have to be honest about it. But his point is that those who are like children get into the kingdom, not because they're childish, but they're childlike, right? They have that trust, that openness to God. And yet, to me, it would seem odd that you have to become like a child to get in, and yet, if you are a child, you can't get in. I think this is a major hint right here about what the fate of departed children is. And then the third hint is every tribe represented in heaven. No matter how small, no matter how obscure, out in the middle of the jungle, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, every tribe is represented in heaven. In the book of Revelation, John the Apostle is given a vision of a huge gathering in heaven. And this is what he sees. It's in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Read with me. From every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne. Now, someone might ask, I think appropriately, how can every tribe be represented when many have never been exposed to the message of salvation? Well, one good possibility is the salvation of their departed infants and children and mentally handicapped people, people who died before the age of accountability. And so I don't think that it's a full-blown mystery. I think that there are some very, very encouraging hints that children go to be with Jesus when they die. And I think maybe God didn't make that directly clear, like come right out and say it, because we'd probably have kooky people saying, well, let's just go and, you know, if that tribe doesn't convert to Christ, let's just go and, you know, kill all their babies or something. I mean, oh, that'd be horrible. So you know there would be crazy people who would do some things like that. So I think God in his wisdom has kind of veiled it a little bit, but he's given us encouragement and hope. And we have a comforting hope for those children. Let's look at the fifth truth to remember when tragedy strikes. And that is our nation needs repentance. I remember shortly after the Columbine Rampage shooting in 1999, there was a short blurb that was getting emailed around to everybody. Now it would be on the internet. Although there was the internet back then, but it wasn't as known to people. But anyway, this little email said, it was like a God person writing God a letter, and it said, "Dear God, why didn't you stop the shootings at our school?" And then God's answer comes back, "Dear student, I'm not allowed in school." Our nation has kicked God out of the public schools and out of the public squares, and now we're reaping the horrible, inevitable consequences, rampage, violence, and sexual immorality, and a whole generation that is just clueless about our Judeo-Christian heritage. They think Christmas is nothing more than Santa Claus and gifts and time off from work and school to party. It's about it. After the Columbine shootings, I remember standing up at the platform, and we were meeting in a high school at the time, and saying, you know, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but the way our nation is headed, I think there are going to be many more of these kinds of incidents. And I am very sad to say that I was right. I mean, can you believe this? It's hard to keep count of these things now. I mean, this is just the second such shoot. I know this one was larger in its numbers, but in the last week, you had somebody shooting up. I remember I talked about it in the prayer letter, and I said these things are not even reported that much in the news for very long. And then there was the football player who killed his girlfriend and then himself. I mean, these things are just happening all the time. Well, why is that? Well, there are many reasons, and I don't want to simplify it all down into one thing, but I know that huge in all of this is that you teach kids that they're nothing more than highly evolved pond scum, the result of blind chance, a random accident, and gradually it begins to sink in. It dawns on them, hey, you know what? If there is no God, then guess what? There are really no rules. There is no absolute right or wrong. There is no umpire who's over all of us, you know, saying, well, that's out of bounds, and that's wrong, and that's right. That doesn't exist. And so what are we left with? We are alone in the universe to make up our own rules. And who's to say my rules are right and yours are wrong or vice versa? All we have are our own opinions. Yeah, maybe there are a lot of people that like this one particular rule, but who's to say this one guy over here named Adolf Hitler is wrong? It's just all opinion, folks. And nobody has the right to say that was wrong, because there's no final authority. There's no umpire over it all. Gradually, that begins to dawn on people. And so killing another human being is no different than swatting a fly. It may make you feel bad, but you can't say it's wrong, because there is no wrong and there is no right. Over the past several decades, there has been a seismic shift in the value our society places on a human life. And I mourn over this terrible tragedy in Connecticut, but folks, let's put some things in perspective here. Unborn children are just as human as those 20 children that died Friday, just as precious, just as valuable, just as loved in the eyes of God, and just as worthy of our protection. Since 1973, 50 million abortions have been performed legally in the United States of America. 50 million. Folks, we're talking multiple states of entire populations of states. Now, I did some work on my calculator. That averages out to 1,282,051 per year, which averages out to 3,512 per day. Per day. If you go by that, just averaging it out, folks, that's more than died on 9/11. And guess what? Since Friday, 7,000 more have died. Not 20. 7,000. Where's the mourning for them? Where's the wall-to-wall news coverage for them? Where are their funerals? Where's the president on television talking about them? At least what happened in Newtown was illegal. We don't have the Supreme Court saying, and 50% of our population talking about a maniac's right to shoot up a school. God is watching a nation of hypocrites. Sandy Hook is another wake-up call, ladies and gentlemen, for our nation to stop and to consider our ways and to turn around, to repent of our rebellion and come back to God at a time like this when people are hurting and wondering and pausing to reflect on this terrible loss of life. Every life is valuable to God. This is an opportunity for us as Christ followers to shine brightly with His unconditional love, to be the light in a dark room, to be the shoulder to cry on, to be good news on a day of bad news. Let's look finally at the sixth truth when tragedy strikes to remember, and that is, live every day to the max. Friday was just a normal day for those 26 people until the unthinkable happened. None of them woke up thinking that that day would be their last. It's a reminder that life is short and life is uncertain. It's a reminder to make the main things the main things and to not sweat the details. To remember what's really important in life, God and people, not the kingdom of thingdom, folks. Not the kingdom of thingdom. Have you hugged your kid today? Have you told your loved ones that you love them? And then there's God. If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Would you say, well, I'm a good person. I'm at least as good as the next guy? Wrong answer. You see, before God, his infinitely bright light of righteousness, all of us are sinners. Yes, you may be better than me, or I may be better than somebody else, but in the eyes of God, all of us fall short. Yes, some of us are worse than others, but all of us fall short. We're born rebels against God, and what we deserve is hell. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah for that. That is the good news. The wage we've earned is eternal death. That's what we deserve. But then there's the hope. And that is Jesus. The hope at the judgment seat of God is Jesus. Jesus who died for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead. Are you sure that you're his follower today? Are you certain that you're not depending on your good works or just, oh, well, I'm sure I'll get in. Everybody else thinks they're getting in. Why wouldn't I? Well, I think this is something you want to be certain about. Because you never know. You never know when something like this could happen. The Bible says, John 3:16, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Have you taken that all-important step of entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Who knows if you have not done that? Today could be your last opportunity. Which brings us to our main idea. And I know we're a little long here today, but we're finishing up right now. No matter how terrible the tragedy, God is still trustworthy. Amen? In God we find not only comfort, but hope. In Christ, we not only find someone who truly feels our pain, but someone who did something about it. He died to save us and arose from the dead. We're going to close our service here in a few moments and ask the ushers to come forward for the offering, and we're going to have a closing song. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, our hearts go out to these hurting people, hurting people who have experienced this terrible tragedy, unthinkable. We pray for your comfort and your your help and your light to shine into the darkness of their pain today. Please help them, Lord. Please help them in this tragedy and help us to help them. Help us to love people that are hurting and to just cry with them and offer hugs and be that good news to them on a day of bad news. Father, I pray for any person here who hasn't made that all-important step to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that person would say today, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess my sin, and I want to embrace the one who died for me and rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. Come in my life and be my Lord, be my Savior, and I will follow you the rest of my life. Lord, may your blessing be upon this offering. May it be an act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.